The children can go back with Tyleen in for children's church. Feel free at this time to refill on coffee or refreshments. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, come before you again this morning. And I ask, Lord, that as I am here before you and before these people, Lord, that you would speak your word, that it would be your truth, that would go forth and accomplish that which you will. I pray for hearts that would receive, and Lord, that we would respond rightly to your truth, the truth of your Son, Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you guys don't mind. I know I've shared a few stories with my dad. My dad's a very special person to me. God has shown me a lot through him in my life. And this particular story is similar to the one I've shared before, just a different aspect of it. As you know, my dad has gone through cancer. Many of us either have or know someone that has. It can be a very difficult time. So this particular situation, my dad was sitting in my brother's car outside the hospital, waiting to go in, because my dad knew something was wrong. Something was horribly wrong. And for a while. I had just moved to the Dells a week or two before that from the UP, which is where they still live, in Ironwood, Michigan, Hurley, Wisconsin area. And so it was very challenging hearing this news. And so my dad, as he was sitting in the car with my brother, he relayed to my brother that he had conceded to the thought that it was over for him. He knew something was so severely wrong that he resigned to the death sentence he felt he had received. And he made peace with it. He admitted his life was no longer in his hands, but in his creator's hands. He was powerless. And a few days and a long surgery later, our family received the news of my dad's condition, that it in fact was cancer. This news seemed to confirm our fears. It seemed to confirm what he had said. And I left, while being overcome with emotion, I left the hospital room overwhelmed. Because my dad was always such a hero to me in many ways. He was a man, of course, like any other. But he was a hero to me. And so I left, and I sought to find answers, to find hope in the midst of this dark moment. So I left and prayed, and finally, when I returned, I'll never forget the look on my dad's face. I returned and my dad was smiling. He was even glowing with hope. And he looked at me, pitying me, of course, pitying his son who was crying and having a hard time. I'm sure he already knew the answer before he asked the question, but he asked me, "Josh, what's wrong?" I said, "This is kind of overwhelming to hear." He looked at me and he said something I'll never forget. He said, "I know, but I thought it was over for me. But God gave me hope." I, of course, thought a lot more negative of the prognosis than he did. Then I saw so limitedly, of course, in that situation, seeing only through a certain strain of view. But my dad miraculously, amazingly, was given a different perspective. And I remember even the nurses coming up to me and being like, hey, does he understand what's going on here? Like, he's basically dying. I mean, they didn't say it in those terms, but that's basically what they were saying. And I said, no, he understands. He just doesn't care what you guys think. He really doesn't, because he trusted the Lord. And so he comforted us as well during a time where we should have been comforting him, but he was comforting us by the grace of God. And so this morning in the text, we see with Paul this same truth. This same truth comes out in the scriptures as he's sharing it with the church of Corinth. And let's read. You can turn with me now to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And it's verses 3 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, notes that Paul is writing this letter in the midst of many accusations questioning his authenticity of being an apostle. They figure, well, if he's encountering so much difficulty, so much suffering, something must be wrong. He must be doing something wrong. And I think that we get that. I think we often have that same train of thought, that when things, and maybe there's some truth to it, of course, but it's not always the case. We think that if we are facing these sufferings, maybe it was, and it could be, maybe we are suffering because of our sin. That's obviously very possible. There are consequences. We can't avoid that. But it isn't always the case. So we must be careful. And it wasn't the case for Paul. In fact, Paul understood that God had a purpose for it. He was even told, we can read in Acts 9, 15 and 16, after Paul after Ananias receives a vision from the Lord to go and speak to Paul, he says this to him. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So it seems the Lord had a very specific purpose for Paul's suffering. This was by no mistake. And so Paul, in our text, immediately begins to address this by first pinpointing to the audience the certain nature and specific characteristics of God, right? He says, he calls him the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. It's important to know these things, to understand these things, because this is the platform from which Paul is launching off of in order that we can understand what follows. He understands that if we are to be comforted in the midst of afflictions or hardships, there must be a reason. There must be a source for that comfort. And by calling him the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, he is naming that source. It is he also who states in verse 4 that he who comforts us in all our afflictions. But we read in the latter part of the same verse that there's a further purpose for it. And the purpose, Paul says, was so that he or they may be able to offer the same comfort that they received when they were going through these afflictions and sufferings from God. Whatever they were going through, I mean, we can read in Paul's life, there's many of things he encountered. He encountered shipwreck. He encountered being imprisoned. He was beaten countlessly. I don't know how many times he was beaten. Often near death, stoned. And every time, God comforted him. And so, he can offer this same comfort that he received from God. And that's what he's saying. And even though Paul's experience in the situation is specific to him, it's unique. Not all of us are going to suffer like Paul, of course. We can, too, find that same truth in our lives, right? We can find in situations where we suffer. If you suffer, if you are following Christ and you are afflicted and you suffer, you, will, one, will be comforted. That is a promise. But also, that comfort isn't just for you, it's for others. For you to share with, for you to comfort them, any who are afflicted. And I know that you guys understand this, this idea that, hey, if, you know, I've gone through something that's very difficult, or I'm going through something that's very difficult, somebody that's been through something similar is going to understand better than other people that haven't been there, or don't have that experience, right? That's just the truth of the matter. So Paul continues in the next few verses, speaking of how hopeful he is to this greater purpose in suffering. Because he knows that if they suffer in Christ or for Christ, they will also be comforted. He says in verse 6 that if they are afflicted, it is for their benefit. See, Paul's, again, seeing outside of his own circumstances. He's not seeing just what's right in front of him, the suffering, but he's seeing that, hey, God has a reason for it. He has a purpose for this beyond my ability to comprehend, beyond my ability to understand. So knowing and trusting God was working in these situations is critical. It's critical for all of us. No matter what we're feeling, and that could be the hard part. For me, I'm an emotional person. So feeling, unfortunately, has too high of a pedestal in my life. For me. And so it's hard to get around, but feeling does not mean everything. In fact, it can be very deceiving. And so we must be able to see through a different lens, through the eyes of the Lord, not our own ability to see. And so Paul was encouraging him in light of these things to patiently endure. And Paul speaks of even rejoicing in suffering. We can read in Romans 5:3-5, he says, Paul says, but we rejoice, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We can read a very similar passage to this in James, the first chapter as well. But it is for this reason, Paul says in verse 7, that his hope for them is unshaken. Again, because he knows that if they're suffering, it is for a greater purpose, right? And they will also receive comfort in their suffering. It's the formula, I guess, if you would. And so Paul continues further, deeper, further and deeper, to bring home what I think is the crux of this text. This is what I believe is the most pivotal and crucial part to understand. And he starts out by sharing the situation that they experienced. Whatever happened in Asia, it's not really recorded, so we don't really know. But whatever it was so difficult that they despaired of life, right? They didn't want to live even, maybe. Or living was hard, or it was that difficult. And if that's not a definition of depression, then I'm not sure what is. And being someone that has wrestled with depression, this verse was very powerful for me. This part is very powerful for me. Because I have been at that place in my life at times where I have despaired even of life. But he didn't stop there. He continued on. He said, they were so burdened, he said, that they thought it was going to lead to their end, that they had received a death sentence. Which, actually, I want to stop there because that seems pretty significant, right? Because we just talked about all the things that he endured. The beatings, everything. And yet, whatever happened there was what he thought was going to bring his life to an end. Like, that's pretty incredible that he was brought to that point. And I think, let's just go further because then we can touch on that. But surely it is over, he must have thought. But then we read what I think is one of the most glorious passages. It's actually the second half to verse 9. It's a verse that probably should be a verse on its own, but one that gives ultimate purpose, I see, to reasoning for suffering. And Paul says, in his great understanding, he says at the end of verse 9, he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I think as Christians, it is of the utmost importance to learn this. To die to self-reliance and live in dependence on God. Living in dependence on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Living in dependence that God is bringing his work in you unto completion unto the day of Christ. That he is doing that, that he who started a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will complete it. Living in dependence, as Paul learned and shared many a times, living in dependence on Christ's strength, being made perfect in weakness. We read in chapter 12 of this same letter, Paul talks about that. He talks about the thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan sent to harass him. He asked for it to be removed. 3 times, in fact, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul's response was, then therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. See, Paul learned that depending on the one who raises the dead was his only real option. It was the Lord who had delivered him, and in whom he states in verse 10, they have set their hope on him to deliver them again. I don't think enough can be said about that. Because we live, especially in this Western culture, we live so independently. We just want to depend on nobody but ourselves. And it's so hard. It goes so much against the grain to try and depend on another. I think that's why it's so important why Jesus says, unless you're like a child, you can't enter my kingdom. Because he understands that a child, they have no choice but to depend on their parents, right? They just do. They depend on their parents. And that is the same for us all. And so finally, I really like how Paul then calls at the end the church to participate further with them. He suggests they must help them by prayer. So here we see that God, who is the source of strength, of course, he doesn't need anything, he doesn't need help, but yet works sovereignly through the prayers of others. And in seeing this working, the result is a praise and honor to the Lord. People will see that, hey, you know, God really does answer prayers. He's working. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working." So in conclusion, I think it must be said again that none of us will ever suffer like Paul did. We won't go through the things that he did because the Lord had a very special purpose for Paul. But be assured that when you follow Christ, you will suffer. I think one thing that gives me comfort, too, in thinking about that, because you start feeling like, oh, man, I have to, like, enjoy suffering. And that's not really what it's saying. Because if you look, you can see where Paul, again, Paul pleaded for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. I'm guessing he didn't enjoy it. And you can even see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he felt the weight of sin and he knew what was before him. He said, "Father, take this cup from me." The cup of God's wrath, what he was paying the consequences for our sin. And I love that that's in there. Not because it shows a defiant Savior. Of course, that's not what it shows. But it shows this realness that it's not that in one sense he wanted to suffer. It's not that we're masochists, I guess you could say, and that we enjoy suffering. That's not it. But Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father. There was a greater purpose. And then we remember that it was through Jesus' suffering on our behalf that we received the great prize of redemption through his blood. And I think when we truly grasp on to that, then we too, like Paul, can be content with whatever state we're in. Paul said, "I learned to be content in sickness and health, imprisoned, free, rich, poor." It didn't matter. It didn't matter because he had Christ. That's all that mattered. He can endure anything. May that be the state of your soul this morning, the state of your heart this morning. In Jesus' name.